Take your Bibles this morning and turn it to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we'll get to our text in just a little bit. The microwave oven, the convection oven, the plug-in iron, the automatic washing machine, and the inside dryer. All these things have made our lives better and admittedly easier. But it hasn't made mothering any easier. They may all be time savers, they may be great conveniences, but mothering is still the second most important ministry a woman will ever pour her life into. It's been said, and this is an exact quote, the pride of America is its mothers. There are wicked mothers like Jezebel's of old. There are unnatural mothers who sell their children into sin. There are sin-cursed, rum-soaked, and abandoned mothers to whom their motherhood is the exposure of their shame. I am glad to believe, however, that there are comparatively few in this class. And my question this morning is that true? This was written in 1928. Are there merely just a few unfaithful mothers? I submit to you maybe that was the case in 1928 when it was written, but sadly so not today. High rates of illegitimate children, really that's the very foundation of motherhood. Annual abortions number in the millions. Really that shows to me that the heart of motherhood is growing cold in this country. Millions of children live in fear because of abuse. Countless are the mothers who ignore, neglect, or abandon their children. And I fear that it's all in fulfillment of a self-centered fulfillment. Motherhood has become, in our culture, in our age, in our country, an inconvenient interruption to their lifestyle. Listen, that's why this morning, it's important to take a few minutes to recognize motherhood. It has, not as of late, but for decades now, been a diminished virtue to be a full-time mother. It's also been said that mothers are the makers of men. They are the architects of the next generation. And that is why the goal of becoming a godly mother is the second highest noble pursuit of womanhood. Ladies, I hope you understand how important it is for you to understand that God has really specially equipped you for this very purpose. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe you can experience profound satisfaction in that divinely ordained pursuit. Women can be who God created them to be. I say that when you say women, everybody can think of somebody else. Really, men and women equally, God has created you for a function and a purpose, and through His enablement, you can fulfill His will in your life. You know, it breaks my heart, but more than that, it breaks God's heart to see a generation turn their children over to daycare, to government institutions, over to family members, to raise the children that God has given to you. Now, I know I'm looking around at women, many of you, who have devoted your lives to your families. Many of you are the recipients of that kind of devotion. And for that, you should be grateful not just to your mother, but to God. And we praise the Lord for you. I hope that you'll leave here today encouraged, remembering that the investment that you've put in is worth it. It's worth it all. I've said this many times, but it burns me up when I hear somebody say, "What does your wife do?" or ask my wife, "What does she do?" And they say things like, "Oh, you're just a stay-at-home mother." There's no higher calling. There are so many things, ladies, that would capture your attention in our day and age. Things that want to tear you away from God's high and holy calling on your life. There's a cacophony of noise yelling out, focus on your career. Buy more things. Well, it doesn't say that, but it tells you what to buy, but there's so many different things, I just can't get through them all this morning. You ought to pamper yourself. You deserve it. You want to actualize yourself. You want to fulfill yourself. I want to encourage you this morning, don't buy what they're selling. It's all a pack of lies. With that in mind, I want to encourage you this Mother's Day to consider one biblical example of motherhood is Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel, a portrait of the grace of womanhood. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel in chapter 1, but you can read about her in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 as well. Hannah becomes a mother by faith. In the very opening verses of 1 Samuel, she is introduced as a childless woman. But God granted her the prayer and gave her a precious bundle of joy, and she became the mother of one of the greatest leaders Israel ever had. And as we move through this account of Hannah, I hope you'll see with me the portrait of a godly mother. I think in the pages of Scripture, so often God paints a wonderful picture, one stroke at a time. Now, we're only going to look at three of those strokes this morning, but I hope that it will help you to really look at your life and your goals and your endeavors. What I'm preaching this morning is not popular in our culture today. I understand that. But I will tell you, when you look at the disintegration of the family, whether it's in the inner city or what is sprawling out into rural America, I am telling you the message this morning is desperately needed in our families today. The first thing I want you to see about Hannah is she was a faithful wife. Hannah was a faithful wife. Contrary to popular opinion, the most important characteristic of a godly mother is not her relationship with her children. It's a relationship with her husband. Maybe you noticed I kept saying that that raising children is the second most important thing in God's design for a woman. You see, the primary relationship in the home must be that of the husband and the wife. Being a helpmeet is the very primary directive that God has given to women. That's the highest and holiest of callings. Whether God ever gives children or not, that is a relationship that you can fulfill God's design and purpose in. That relationship between a husband and a wife in the home, the one between you and your husband, is vital. It's vital. It's the second most important ministry. You see, let me rephrase that. The relationship that you have with your husband is vital because it helps you accomplish the second most vital relationship, that with your children. What you communicate to your children through the marital relationship will stay with them for the rest of their lives. That's frightening, isn't it? In some regards, it might be. But it's also hopeful because you have an opportunity to invest in them those things that God wants to give them through you. You see, by your children watching you and your husband, they learn the most fundamental lessons of life. Love, self-sacrifice, integrity, virtue, how to deal with sin, sympathy, compassion, understanding, forgiveness. Whatever you're teaching to your children, right or wrong, a good example or not, I just want you to know, is going to stay with them. You're planting those seeds in their life, and they will bear fruit the rest of your child's life. There's a high responsibility in parenting. You know, you can look at Hannah and Elkanah, you can realize that their marriage really was foundational. The focus on marriage was evident between Elkanah and Hannah. They were dedicated to the faithful worship of God together. Look at verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1 of the book of 1 Samuel. Now there was a certain man of Ramathim-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. Every time I read it, I think I should just start in verse 2, I'll be honest with you. Verse 2, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship, to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. The foundation, this being a strong couple, allowed them to weather the storms of infertility, of not being able to have children together. It was really an experience that ultimately would draw out from Elkanah really tender expressions of compassion. In verse 8, he would comfort his wife, saying, Hannah, why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Now, that may not seem like a tremendous comfort to you today. The last thing you need is 10 more sons, all right? But really what he was appealing to was the satisfaction they enjoyed together in their marriage. Their relationship was secure. That's where her focus was. Notice what the effect was. Look at verse 9. It says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now, and so basically what it's saying is she was encouraged. She was no longer lamenting, and her husband had comforted her. That's the kind of marriage to which a godly mother is devoted. Dedication to loving God, dedication to loving one another. Isn't that the canvas on which God paints a portrait of a godly mother? Hannah was a faithful wife. You never see her going outside of the boundary of God's design. You never see her complaining or blaming. But she says, well, we'll get to it in a little bit, but she goes to God. And really, it leads right to my second point. Hannah was a faithful wife, but she was also a faithful believer. 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 and 2, I read already, but at the end of, there is none, oh, excuse me, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Isn't that a grand way to introduce Hannah to the world? You think about how she is praising the Lord. Think about the effect that would have on those children in the house. I realize that Samuel would have not been born at this point, but if that's her mentality, and she keeps that through life, I want you to think about the impact that your relationship, ladies, with God has on your children. I mean, think about that. Go back to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Actually, just look at verse 7. It says, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, and he's talking about her adversary, Peninnah, would provoke her. We're going to talk about her in just a few minutes. You know, Father's Day is just a few weeks away, I realize that. And I'm talking primarily to women this morning, but men, I want you to know that really what's understood in this passage is that she went with her husband. Do you believe that godly fathers make for better mothers? It's true. Men, if you want a godly wife, you're going to have to be godly yourself. Now, I believe that godly fathers make for better mothers, but I also believe that because that woman is a responder to man, man is to be the head of the family, and a godly father then makes his wife a better mother. And as I said, Elkanah expressed his worship. She was there. And as he did so year by year in verse 7, when she went up to the house of the Lord, listen, right there, she's with him. The implication in verse 7 is when he went, she went. They had a common bond of worship. I realize sometimes there are heartbreaking situations. And it's very challenging. There are those that get married and maybe only one of the spouse gets saved. Sometimes people get right with the Lord after they get saved. But I can tell you that it's very challenging. There are those that really feel like it's an uphill battle to raise godly children in a divided house. It's very difficult. But Hannah and Elkanah, they were united. They were going in the same direction spiritually. Mothers and fathers need to be going in the same direction spiritually. But let me tell you, it needs to be towards Christ. Now, Elkanah was not a perfect man. I want you to understand that. Was he? No. He had his faults. What was the major fault you see in this? Yeah, he's a polygamist. You're exactly right. You say, well, doesn't the Old Testament advocate polygamy? No. Nowhere does God ever approve of having more than one wife. It was a sin now. It was a sin then. It's never been part of God's divine plan. When God made Adam, he made Eve. That was it. That was his plan. Now, it was culturally accepted in that day, and so it wasn't uncommon to occur in the culture. Now listen, that doesn't mean God approved. It means culturally it was approved. Does that make it right? No, what frustrates me is when I read polls as though that should be the prevailing direction of our country. When somebody gives a poll and states it as though that should be the direction because that's the authority, because that's the way people feel. You know, just the same as it wasn't okay in God's perception just to be married to more than one wife, but it was accepted culturally. Can I tell you that's where we are culturally today? Not about polygamy, but about focusing women's attention in the home. That's not popular today. Culturally, you say, well, you're trying to throw people back into the past. You're trying to oppress them. And I'm telling you, no, the real freedom and liberty is fulfilling God's design and purpose found in His Word. And so Elkanah foolishly hearkened to the social pressures around him. I believe that Hannah was his first wife, and probably because she could not bear children, he went out and found a wife and one that would be able to give him a lineage, a heritage. But Hannah, she had to struggle through pain, adversity. She was barren. She had to share her husband with another woman. One who was fertile, and she had to endure the pain of that woman's mockery, the cruelty. And although Hannah might have been tempted to despair, her husband still loved her, still came alongside of her. But I will tell you, I don't believe that's the strongest relationship that Hannah had. The strongest relationship she had was that with God. Ladies, your relationship with God must be paramount. More important than your relationship with your husband, more important than your relationship with your children, you must have a relationship with God. If you want your children just to be good, that's not a very high calling. Listen, I don't want my children just to be good. I want my children to be godly. And that ought to be the aspiration of every parent in here this morning. Well, how do you get a relationship with God? It's not hard. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. But it is difficult in this sense. You have to humble yourself. You say, what do you mean? Well, in order to truly have a relationship with God, you've got to come to the place where you recognize that your sin has separated between you and God. And that sin is a capital offense, and because of that sin, you deserve death. The Bible is clear that not only do we deserve physical death, we deserve spiritual death, a place called hell. You talk about unpopular preaching, you don't hear much about that in churches today. Hell was not prepared for the sinner, it was prepared for the devil and his angels, but that is where all those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ go to spend eternity. But if you humble yourself and you recognize that you need a Savior, I want you to know that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. That life was perfect because he had to be the perfect sacrifice. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he paid for your sins and for mine. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Do you know what raising from the dead? Raising from the dead did not forgive your sins. It showed that his sacrifice was acceptable in the eyes of God. Dying on the cross is what paid for your sins, but it's putting your faith, your dependence on what he has done for you and accepting Jesus as your personal Savior that will give you eternal life. That is how you have a right relationship with God. He wants you to have that relationship. Hannah was an Old Testament believer. The Lord Jesus Christ had not revealed himself in that way, but she believed God and it was accounted to her for righteousness. You know, in her difficulties, Hannah didn't complain to her husband. There was really nothing he could do about it. She didn't fight back when Peninnah tormented her. You know what she did? She simply took it to the Lord. She prayed. That's a beautiful characteristic. She understood that God was the source of children, that God alone was the one that could deal with her infertility. One broad stroke that you could paint a good portion of Hannah's life was that she was a faithful believer. She was faithful to her family. But more importantly, she was faithful to her God. Her prayers were consistent. You know, Hannah was willing from the very beginning to give the child back to God. You look at verse 11, if you will. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, I want you to realize, as I said, Hannah from the very beginning was willing to give the child back to God. It wasn't about her. It wasn't about getting what she wanted. It was about self-sacrifice and giving herself to that little life, to give him back to the Lord. That ought to be the goal of every mother and father in here. Oftentimes we'll have a child dedication as a baby. There's no religious efficacy in that at all. It doesn't do anything for the baby is what I'm saying. But it is a reminder to the parents of their responsibility to devote themselves to God and raise those children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And after coming to that place in her heart, when she came to the conclusion that it's not all about me, it's about God. By the way, she wasn't paying God off by giving him back. Samuel already belonged to him. But it was recognizing that our children belong to God. In verse 18, she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You know, when she spent time praying, when she spent time with the Lord, when she poured out her grievances to God, you know, it encouraged her. I encourage you, ladies, spend time with God. Pray for your children. Pray with your children. Hannah was a faithful wife. She was a faithful believer. And Hannah was faithful to her duties. She was faithful to her family. According to God's perfect will, God gave Hannah a son. It was Samuel. And in verses 19 and 20, you can see that they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Hannah named her son in remembrance of God's goodness. She devoted her motherly responsibility. She was fully committed to her home. And the time came for one of the annual trips to Shiloh, where they were worshiping as a family. In verse 21 and 22, the Bible says, "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, 'I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever.'" You know, when God gave Hannah this child, that was her focus. That was what she dedicated herself to, raising them. And she's going to have that task for several years, knowing that her time with him was short. Now, I want you to understand, whether it's 3 years that Hannah might have had with Samuel or 18 years that you have with your child, I will tell you, it is short. And if you talk to somebody that has children and has left the house already, they will tell you that it is gone in a blink of an eye. Many of you may be experiencing that even right now. In today's day, I mentioned earlier, women have children, and a couple of months later, they ship the baby off to daycare and get back to their regular life. Having children is not like getting a pet. Now, let me say this. I understand in our day and age that there are circumstances when a wife may have to go out and help to provide for the family. But I'll tell you, it ought to be under the most adverse of circumstances. If you have children at home, they need their mother. They need their father, by the way, as well. But they need a mother. We need to make sure that we are categorizing our needs and our wants in a correct column. Hannah understood where her priorities lie. She was totally committed to stay home until that little tyke was trained. She understood that it was important work. It was valuable work. Unlike our culture today that devalues motherhood, Hannah understood the superiority of it, the importance of it. And I want to remind you this morning, women, if you are pouring your life into your children, it is worth it. You may be thinking, did he say that a little while ago? I did. I'm going to try to remember to say it again before we're done. Hannah understood how vital those early years were. When 90% of the personality is formed in the first couple years of life, she prepared him in those formative years for a lifetime of service to God. That is a high calling. Now, don't get me wrong. Ladies, you are intelligent. You are talented. There's no doubt in my mind that you could climb the corporate ladder if that's what you set your mind to. But you choose to find your fulfillment where God says to. And I want to tell you, that is commendable. That is praiseworthy. Husbands, you should tell your wife and your children how blessed they are to have a devoted mother. Instill gratitude into their lives. Now, don't make the mistake that Hannah's devotion to raising Samuel is the same as the modern tendency to make the child the center of our universe. Hannah fulfilled her responsibility as a steward. Do you understand that? One day she knew she was giving Samuel back, and it wasn't about fulfilling her deepest needs through her child or living vicariously through her child. It was about fulfilling her oath to God. It was about being faithful to her calling to be a godly mother. For those of you that are mothers, I hope that you'll think about Hannah this Mother's Day. Be a faithful wife. Be a faithful believer. And be faithful to your responsibilities to your family. And I believe if you'll do those, you'll be God and Christ honoring. And I believe God will bless that in the lives of your children in the years to come.